keep that open there in front of you. My first car was a 1978 Holden Sunbird. It was a poor man's Tirana. It had the four-cylinder engine rather than the six or the eight. It had over 300,000 kilometres on the clock, and on a cold morning, it struggled to start. It was gutless. If you put your foot down, nothing happened. If you're going up a hill, 110 very quickly became 100, became 90. The air conditioning was natural. You opened the windows, you pulled back the leaky sunroof that had been an aftermarket installation. It had a radio, but no tape player or CD player. You could unlock the door and start it with a screwdriver. Mm. It was awesome. I loved it. When it was on its last legs, I traded it in for a 2007 Mitsubishi Verada. 100,000 kilometres on the clock. It had a 3.5 litre V6 engine. Serious grunt. It not only had a tape player, it had a CD player as well. Climate controlled air conditioning. You could actually get cold when it was hot. It had airbags, anti-lock brakes. It was comfortable. It was luxurious. It was safe. It was out with the old and in with the new. I never looked back. I do occasionally think about my Tirana or my Sunbird. If I kept it, it would probably be worth $100,000 now, but never mind. New things aren't always better than old, but sometimes they are. Sometimes they are a lot better. And one of them is being one of God's new people. Here in Mark chapter 3, verses 7 to verse 19, we see the call to join God's new people. We're going to look at it in three parts. Firstly, out with the old, don't board the sunk ship. Then Jesus is the Son of God, acknowledge him. And in with the new, get on board. Let me pray as we look through this together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can think about your word. Lord, please move by your spirit in us. Open our eyes to see the wonderful truths that this passage contains. Lord, teach, rebuke, correct and train us that you might equip us for every good work, that we might trust in Jesus for our salvation and live for his glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, firstly, out with the old, don't board the sunk ship. Have a look at verses 7 and 8 there. Jesus, he drew a crowd. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Where was this crowd from? Well, if we get a map of Israel at the time, up here is the Sea of Galilee. This is where Jesus was. He gathered people, firstly, from the area of Galilee. They came to him. And then we read people from Judea, that's the southern region down here, and then people further down from Idumea, and then from the east of the Jordan they came, and then from the north, people from Tyre and Sidon. People from all over ancient Israel. In fact, if we have a look at this map here, this is the 12 tribes of Israel at the height of God's people. And when you look at it, actually, it covers all God's people. Representatives from all God's historical people were gathering, coming to Jesus. But why were they coming? Have a look at verse 8. Many people came to him. Why? They heard all he was doing. What was it that Jesus had been doing? We've already been told in Mark's gospel, he was healing the sick. He was driving out evil spirits. They'd come to Jesus for what he could do for them. They didn't actually care about Jesus. And we see this in verses 9 and 10. Have a look there. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him for he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. They didn't care about Jesus, only what he could do. They were falling over themselves, trying to reach out to touch him to get healing. When I was at university, I went to a Cold Chisel reunion concert in Perth. At one point, Jimmy Barnes, he ran from the stage up the front, down the aisle to a centre stage. Around him were bodyguards. Why? Because people were trying to reach out and touch him as he ran past, including one of my mates. He did. He reached out and he touched Jimmy Barnes. Why did he want to touch Jimmy Barnes? Because he wanted to be able to say, oh, I've touched Jimmy Barnes. He didn't know it because actually he cared about Jimmy Barnes. He was about himself. And that the crowd, that was about them. It's the same here with Jesus. The Jews from the 12 tribes, they weren't attracted to Jesus for who he was. They were only interested in what he could do for them. And this reflected their relationship with God. They treated him like a vending machine. As if he existed for their pleasure, to make life better for them now. They wanted God's blessings, but not God. They had a consumerist approach to God. In verse 7, we see that Jesus had already tried to withdraw from them. In verse 12, Jesus, he goes up on mountain and he leaves them behind. After many years of patiently calling generation after generation of his historical people to himself, God decided to start over. It was out with the old. We live in a consumerist culture, don't we? You can get anything at ridiculously cheap prices through the internet. But it's all about us, isn't it? It's about our experiences, our possessions, our comfort, ourselves. And it's so easy to have this same attitude about God, to treat God as merely another means for a better life, as if he's like a breeze that we want to fill the sails of our ship to get where we want in this life. But that ship has sunk. In fact, that ship never sailed. It never floated. Because God does not exist for our selfish pleasure. God's not a killjoy. He loves to bless people with good things. But the greatest blessing of all is God, is knowing him. And so this brings us to a pointy question for us today. What is our attitude towards God? Is it like that of the Jews in Jesus' day? Do we only care about what God can do for us? Or do we want, above all else, a relationship with God? How can we tell? How can we diagnose if what the situation is? Well, one way is to think about our private prayers. Are they mostly about our worldly needs and wants? If they are, that might mean we have a consumerist approach to God. We've got to be careful we're not too dogmatic about this. We all struggle to make relationship with God the most important thing in our lives. But in the Lord's Prayer, what are the first three things that Jesus teaches his followers to pray? For God's name to be honoured. For God's kingdom to come. For God's will to be done. If we never pray along these lines in specific things in our lives, in specific things in the lives of those people we know, chances are we have a consumerist approach to God. We treat him like a genie who exists to grant our wishes. At the heart of having a right approach to God is acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God. Have a look at verse 11. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. The evil spirits, their response to Jesus is starkly different to that of God's historical people. The Jews, they threw themselves at Jesus in the hope of healing. It was about what Jesus could do for them. The evil spirits, they threw themselves to the ground before him like dogs. Like dogs submitting to their master. They weren't concerned about what Jesus could do for them. They were concerned about what Jesus might do to them. Because they knew they were entirely at his mercy. Because he is the Son of God. He is God come in the flesh. Why did Jesus command them to silence in verse 12 if they're speaking this truth? Well, it's because the Roman emperors at the time, they called themselves sons of God. Here's a coin from the time of Caesar Augustus. He was the Caesar at the time when Jesus was born. He was the one that called the census. And you can see here it says Augustus. Here it says Divi F. Divi F, that's short for Divi Filius, which means a son of God or son of a God. See, if Jesus allowed himself to be called son of God, he was putting himself on a collision course with the emperor. And this wasn't why Jesus came. You might recall Matthew 22, the religious leaders, they asked Jesus whether or not it was right to pay taxes to Caesar. And he asked him to show him a coin, more than likely very similar to this one. And he looked at it, and he looked at whose head was on it, and he said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Jesus hadn't come to overthrow Caesar. That's why he silenced the evil spirits, to avoid this conflict. But they did rightly recognize that he was the only true Son of God. God come to earth as a man. People's response to Jesus is their response to God. Rejecting Jesus is rejecting God. Being blasé about Jesus is being blasé about God. Treating Jesus as if he only exists for our sake is treating God as though he only exists for our sake. The right response to God is to bow before Jesus, to acknowledge him as our divine ruler, making knowing and serving him what we live for. Careers, families, bucket lists, everything else, leisure, hobbies, they should be secondary to our relationship with Jesus. I find that hard. Do you guys find that hard? The pull of the world is a very strong current. Pulling in the opposite direction, away from God. And unless we swim hard against it, it will sweep us away. Is living for relationship and serving Jesus, is it really worth it? What are the alternatives? Who loves us more than Jesus? No one. Who gives more of themselves to us than Jesus? No one. Who desires what is best for us more than Jesus? No one. Who can grant us eternal life apart from Jesus? No one. What does this life have to offer? This world, what does it offer that can pass from this life into the next? Nothing. Is making our whole life about knowing and serving Jesus worth it? Jesus is the Son of God who made us to know and serve him. It's not easy. It's not easy, but it is wonderful. It's better than anything else this world has to offer. Jesus gives us in our life now meaning, and he gives us eternal purpose. Jesus, the Son of God, he declared, out with the old and in with the new, and he graciously calls us to get on board. Look from verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed them 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Jesus was beginning a new people for himself. God's old people, 12 tribes, came from Jacob's sons. God's new people, a new Israel, begin with 12 apostles. We read their names there. There are 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. The Bible doesn't really give us much information about them. There's some, but not a lot. None of them were influential or learned. What we do know about them from their time with Jesus, it's not very flattering. I mean, Peter, he was full of misplaced pride, wasn't he? He kept opening his mouth, contradicting Jesus, thinking he knew better. James and John, they selfishly asked Jesus to sit at his right and left hand in God's coming kingdom. They all abandoned Jesus when he was arrested. Thomas doubted Jesus' resurrection. Judas, he betrayed Jesus to his death and was replaced by Matthias. The rest, we really know almost nothing about. If you were going to build a kingdom, these are the last kind of people that you would choose to start with. Unimpressive, weak, selfish. Why did Jesus choose them? For exactly this reason. Because they were unimpressive. If they can be part of God's kingdom, anyone can be. How impressive we are is irrelevant. It's God's grace to us in Jesus that matters. Membership in God's kingdom doesn't depend on who we are and what we have to offer, what we do, what the world thinks of us. It depends on Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. Trusting in him. What did Jesus choose these 12 to do? Well, verse 14 tells us. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. They were to further God's kingdom, to call people to repent and believe. And as a sign of this, as they did so, they drove out demons. The clash was not between Jesus and the Roman emperor. It was between Jesus and Satan. And where God's kingdom was proclaimed, Satan's kingdom rolled back. The evil spirits were cast out. They did this while Jesus was with them, and they did it after his resurrection and ascension back to heaven. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, records Jesus charged them. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus told them, after he rose from the dead. And Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus spent 3 years, 3 years intensely training these men for this task. a task that would bear eternal dividends. More and more people becoming God's people. More and more people praising God's name. More and more people joining them in building God's kingdom by proclaiming the gospel. Is there anything in life that is more worthwhile than this work? We can build worldly kingdoms for ourselves, but they won't last. They won't last. Perhaps you've heard of the East India Company from the 16th and 17th century. At its peak, it controlled half of the world's trade. In today's terms, that's equivalent to $20 trillion a year. 635,000 a second. If we had to spend that amount of money in any meaningful way, every second of every minute of every hour, it'd drive us crazy. What would you do? How could you spend $2.3 billion in your first hour? Perhaps you think, well, perhaps I'll buy a mining company. That's the kind of money we're talking about, isn't it? Except it would take you more than an hour to prepare the bid. And then you'd have to run it. And then you'd have to do the same every hour after that. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. The East India Company, it was the most powerful company in the world. Its wealth was ridiculous. It went bust. It went bust many years ago. That seems crazy, doesn't it? How could a company, a little worldly kingdom, or a big worldly kingdom, probably the biggest the world's ever seen, how could it disappear? Any worldly kingdom we seek to build for ourselves, it won't last in this life. At best, it might survive our death. But we can't take it with us into the life to come. But we can be involved in building something that will. We can be involved in building God's kingdom. God's new people have the enormous privilege of being part of this work. It started with Jesus. He passed the baton onto the 12 apostles. 12 men completely undeserving. 12 men in many ways incompetent. If they were employed in a company today, they probably wouldn't have lasted the first day at work. But God showed them grace. He showed them grace by saving them. He showed them grace by involving them in his work. He showed them grace by allowing them to make an eternal difference with their lives. And they passed this baton onto the next generation of believers, all equally undeserving and incompetent, all equally recipients of God's grace. And generation by generation, that baton has passed down to us today. We're equally undeserving. We're equally incompetent. We're equally recipients of God's grace. Friends, we have the amazing privilege of being part of God's work in building his kingdom, of joining Christians all over the world in proclaiming the gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God, God come in the flesh, pleading with people to turn from their rebellion, to trust in Jesus to save them. Have you ever seen, known somebody come to put their trust in Jesus? There's nothing more exciting. There is nothing more joyful There is nothing more wonderful than seeing somebody come alive in Jesus. And God gives us the amazing privilege to be part of this, to use our lives to make an eternal difference, to talk to friends and family and work colleagues about Jesus. He gives us the privilege of giving of our time, of our resources, of our energy, to partner together in this work. We can pray, we can cry out to God, God, please change people. Lord, please raise people from spiritual death to spiritual life. Does being part of this work, does that excite you? Or do you feel a bit overwhelmed? Because in many ways, you know what, it is easier just to swim with the current of the world, isn't it? Especially when we're weary, when the worries of the world surround us, when we feel weak, it's easy just to think, I'll just leave that to someone else. It's risky. It's risky raising Jesus in conversation with someone. They might metaphorically bite our head off. Sometimes the pursuit of worldly pleasure and comfort, devoting our time and resources and money, energy to these things for the temporary gratification that they bring. It's very tempting, isn't it? It's tempting to swipe our devices instead of putting them down and praying for people. Maybe even the people that their names on that social media listing. It's hard. I need help to persevere. We all do, don't we? You know, one reason I think that Jesus chose 12 apostles rather than just one? Because they needed each other. They needed each other's encouragement to persevere in this work of building his kingdom. And that's one of the reasons that God has given us one another, to encourage each other to persevere, building God's kingdom. Thanks for coming today. It helps us to see we're not alone. We're in it with other people. If you're part of a weekly growth group, thank you. Persevere. Lindsay, Joe, Gary, thanks for meeting one-to-one with me. One of the highlights of my week is meeting with these guys to read the Bible, chat about life, pray together. Parish councillors, Joyce, Lindsay, Joe, Sophie, she's not here. Thanks for the time you pour into trying to help us as a church serve Jesus. If you come to our Mission Minded session last week, thank you. If you serve on the church roster, thank you. Deep down, we all want our lives to count for something, don't we? And ultimately, we want to make an eternal difference, don't we? And we can. We can because Jesus came to come and build a new kingdom. and he graciously gives us the opportunity to get on board, to join God's new people, to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, and to be part of the mission, the work of building God's kingdom, encouraging one another to persevere, trusting Jesus, and holding out the gospel to others. Just take a moment now just to reflect, perhaps just read through the passage again and have a think of one way, one difference that what we've thought about this morning makes in your life. In a moment, we'll stand and sing our next song.